Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 4. Last week I told you that John wrote his gospel with an evangelistic purpose in mind. He wrote his gospel in order to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is more than a miracle worker. Now, John sought to accomplish his aim by recording for the reader seven of the miracles Jesus did that particularly point to him as the Messiah. You remember we saw over in the 20th chapter of John, verses 30 and 31, where he clearly states this truth when he says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Now, John calls these miracles signs. He doesn't use the word miracle. He doesn't use the term wonders or acts of power as some of the other Gospels do. He calls them signs. Now, why does he do that? Look at this sign. How many of you have ever seen that before? How many of you have never seen it before? Raise your hand. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. Oh. Okay, can't remember, he said. All right. Well, this sign is located right outside the door here. If you come up to the stoplight and you take a right in our parking lot, this sign is there. Now, so if you've ever come down Floyd Road from Eckerd's, or used to be Eckerd's, going toward Walgreens, you've passed this sign. You may not have registered. It's been probably in your optic nerve somewhere, but that's it. Now, Thompson Park is not right there on the corner, is it? This sign is not an end in itself. It points to something else. It points to Thompson Park down Nickajack. All right, that's what a sign does. A sign is not an end in itself. It points us to something else. And so when John calls the miracles of Jesus signs, what he wants us to know is the miracle is not the end in itself. Though it may have been used to relieve a human need, that was not the end of the sign. The miracle was to point to something else. And he says there were certain miracles of Jesus that particularly point to the truth that Jesus is more than a miracle worker, that he is the long-awaited promised Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so John, in his gospel, gives us seven of these signs that he particularly, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, believes show this about Jesus. And he places them there to help us see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, we're looking at these signs and we're asking ourselves the question, now, what was it about this sign that caused John to place it in this gospel? What does it show us about Jesus that particularly reveals to us that he is the Messiah, the Son of God? Last week, we looked at the first sign over in John chapter 2. And now that you have your Bibles open to John 4, move back a couple of pages to John 2. This was the first sign, the miracle of changing the water to wine. I told you this was a creative miracle. Jesus turned the water of ceremonial purification for the washing unto the wine of celebration. This sign pointed to the truth that Jesus was creating a new way of purification apart from the law of Moses, but one based on grace. Jesus came to create a new covenant that would surpass the old covenant established by Moses. In the first chapter of John, in the prologue, where he gives everything that's going to be talked about in the rest of the book, he says, For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth have been realized through Jesus Christ. So John is wanting in this miracle to show us that Jesus brought a new way. He's bringing a new order. He is creating a new way that we might be purified before God, and that new way is not based on the law, on doing things, but it's based on grace and truth. Now, John doesn't just give us the signs, though. He doesn't just give these miracles and say, okay, now you figure it out. He actually also gives us the life and teachings of Jesus to help us understand the sign that we've seen. For example, in chapter 2 of John, he gives us his first miracle to say that Jesus is creating a new way, a new covenant that surpasses the old way established under Moses. And then what's the very next thing John records for us after the miracle at Cana? Jesus going in and cleansing the temple. Jesus is saying, hey guys, the way you're doing things isn't going to work. This is a new way. And this old way of selling in the temple, this old way of taking advantage of people in the temple, this is not going to work. It shall be a house of prayer. And then what? John records for us in chapter 3, the concept of a new birth. You must be born again. He tells us the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus. When Jesus answered and said to him in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A new way, a new birth. And then he talks about a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom. They were thinking the kingdom of God was a physical kingdom, like David's kingdom. And now Jesus is saying it's a new way, it's a new kingdom. It's going to be a spiritual kingdom where God rules in the hearts of people. And then John gives us in chapter 4, Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. And what does he talk about there? A new worship. The old way has been surpassed with a new way. The old way said you had to go to Jerusalem and you had to offer the sacrifices and you had to be there on certain feast days. But Jesus says in John 4:23, but an hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. We need to understand that in the New Testament days, the concept of a biography is not the same as it is in our day. Now, if you and I pick up a biography of, say, the life of George Washington, we expect it to be chronological. We expect it to start with his early life, and we expect it to just give us a chronological development of the life of George Washington. But now in the New Testament days, this is not the way they did their writings. They were more concerned about getting certain truths and ideas across than they were in giving a chronological, orderly sequence of one's life. And so they had no problem in rearranging the time order of events in order to suit their purpose of presenting a certain truth. And so when John is writing to show us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he has the whole life of Jesus that he can pull from to place in his gospel to show this truth. And he doesn't have to be a slave of the chronological order that events took place. And that's why in some of the Gospels you'll read one event, it seems it happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and another Gospel, it seems to happen toward the end of his ministry. They were not a slave of chronology. They wanted to get across a theme, an idea, a point. And I say this to point out to you that when John wants to stress for us the significance of one of these signs, he's free to pull from all of the life of Jesus to put material around that sign that will show us exactly what he's trying to get at. And so when he gives us the sign of a new way that Jesus is starting and creating by changing the water to wine, and then he gives us the story of Nicodemus, and then he gives us the story of the woman at the well, it's not because those events happened immediately after that miracle at Cana. It's because John wanted to make sure we didn't miss the significance of the sign. So as we're looking at these signs, and as you're reading the Gospel of John, take that in consideration. Don't just assume what happened after the miracle is listed there because it took place chronologically after the miracle. No. You say, what's the significance? Why has John included this truth? And he's showing us a new birth, a new worship, a new order. And now we come to our miracle today in chapter 4. The second sign, the healing of the nobleman's son. Now I want you to see if you can pick up on the significance of this sign. I want us to kind of go on an adventure of discovery together. Now this is different than my normal way of preaching. I normally preach what's called deductive sermons, where I would tell you the main truth, and then I will explain to you that truth. Right? That's my normal way. But today we're going to do an inductive approach where we're going to discover together. I'm going to try to lead you on a journey, and you will discover together what the significance of the sign is. So that means you need to be a little bit more active mentally than when I preach a deductive sermon. All right, I'm going to give you a hint. You remember the Hebrew, one of the Hebrew ways, literary devices for emphasis is repetition. When they say something twice, they're emphasizing it. When they say it three times, they are really putting emphasis on it. Like when Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, he's putting emphasis on what he's about to say. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's the repetition three times. That's the greatest emphasis when they would emphasize something three times. Well, as we look at this miracle, I want you to see if you can find that concept, that phrase that John records three times in this miracle to show us the significance of it. See if you pick up on it as we read together. In respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand as we start in verse 46. Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slave met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. You may be seated. May God bless the reading and the hearing, most of all, the obeying of his word. First, we have the need in verse 46. Therefore, he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there, a royal official. Now, this guy was probably one who worked for Herod Antipas. And he was probably a Jew. And his son was sick, and he was at the point of death. And so he journeys from Cana to Capernaum. From Capernaum to Cana. Now this was a distance of around 23 miles. Somewhere like probably between here and Dallas is about 23 miles, right? Traveling, either walking or traveling on a horse. This man travels from Capernaum to where he hears Jesus is in Cana. There we have the request. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son. For he was at the point of death. Now, this guy, this son, had a high fever, and it looked and appeared to his father that he was at the point of death, that death was imminent. I think John wants us to see this was no minor sickness. This was no simple virus. It was a life-threatening situation. And he begs Jesus to come down to Capernaum and heal his son before he dies. Now, let me just give you a little biblical geographical lesson here to help you understand Scripture a little better. Now, when you and I talk about going from one place to another, we tend to speak of it in terms of north, south, east, and west. Like, do you say, I'm going down to Chattanooga? Or you say, I'm going up to Chattanooga? All right, going up to Knoxville, right? You don't say, I'm going down to Knoxville. You go down to Macon. You go down to Florida. Now, if I'm going over to Mississippi, I say, I'm going over to Jackson, because it's sideways, right? We talk like that. But now, in the Bible, they talk about terms of elevation, not terms of north and south. Because actually, Capernaum is north of Cana. So when you and I would be talking, we would say, go up to Capernaum. But the truth is, Capernaum is lower in elevation. It's on the Sea of Galilee. And so when he says, come down from Cana down to Capernaum, he's using the terms of elevation. Now, that makes sense to me when you think about walking places. Now, if you walked everywhere, you wouldn't think so much in terms of north and south as you would going up or going down, right? Because you'd feel that when you go up, you would feel having to go up this altitude. And so when you read in the Scripture going up, going down, it's talking about elevation, not north and south, like we do. Now, look at the responses that we have to this request. First, we have Jesus' first response. So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Now, this may seem harsh initially, but first we need to realize Jesus is not just talking to this nobleman. The plural you is used, and when he says, unless you see signs and miracles. So he's talking to all the Jewish people who were gathered there. And basically what Jesus is saying is, you guys just see me as a miracle worker. You need to realize I am more than a miracle worker. That's all you're seeing me as. Now, Jesus had just come from Samaria, remember? You remember how they believed in Samaria? Did they see any miracles? No. Didn't need miracles to believe in Samaria. But here you guys are in Galilee, and you want to see miracles before you're believed. He's saying that you need to realize that I am more than a miracle worker, that I am the Christ, the Son of God. Now we have the man's first response to that, what might appear to be somewhat of a put-off. The royal official says to him, sir, come down before my child dies. He's not put off by what Jesus said, but he has a pressing need, and he wants Jesus to help him, and he's going to continue to press Jesus until he gets an answer. And then we have Jesus' second response, verse 50. Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. Now, you see the word go? That's actually a command in the Greek. Jesus commanded him, go, your son lives. Jesus is telling him that his son is healed. Now look at the man's second response. Rest of verse 50. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. Now actually, in the Greek, the word go and the word started off are the same. So it would have been more accurate to have said, so he went. Because go, went. Jesus said, go, he went. He was obedient. He obeyed Jesus. He believed Jesus. Now, if it was the seventh hour and they were using Jewish time, it would have been 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, some commentators say that this man could have made it home, the 23 miles, particularly if he'd been riding on a horse, but he didn't go home immediately. You remember, it was the next day when his servants met him. So some have surmised that he had such confidence in what Jesus said, that his son was healed, that he felt no compelling need to go home and check. That it was a sign of his faith that he was willing to wait until the next day and go home. Here we have the sign, the miracle. As he was going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. It was exactly at the time Jesus told him that his son was healed, that he was indeed healed. So what do we have going on here? We have Jesus healing at a distance. He doesn't need to be in a person's presence for them to be healed. Now, what's the result of the sign? What's John's purpose of the signs that we believe? So the Father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, that he himself believed and his whole household. This man got saved. He believed that Jesus was more than a miracle worker. He saw that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And not only was this man saved, but his entire household got saved. Now, let's look at the significance of the sign. Did you see it? Did you pick up on John's repetition of a phrase three times? I'll give you one more hint. It's found in John 1:4. Remember that prologue that tells us everything that's going to come after it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The significance of this sign is that John is saying Jesus is the life giver. Jesus is the one who gives life. Look at the three times the phrase is repeated, son lives. In verse 50, Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. In verse 51, and as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying to him, his son lives. And then in verse 53, so the Father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. John is repeating for us three times the concept, your son lives. Jesus is the giver of both physical and spiritual life. He gave this dying boy physical life, and at the same time, he gave his father spiritual life. Not only was the son healed, but the father was healed as well. He received spiritual life. Now remember, John said these signs point to Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ. Now, how does this miracle point to Jesus as the Son of God? When Jesus gives life, it shows that he is equal with God the Father, and therefore he is his Son. Now John adds the teaching of Jesus to make sure we see this truth over in chapter 5. Look in verses 25 and 26. Now remember, the truth we're looking for is this sign points to Jesus as the Son of God because as he is the life giver, God gives life. And so if Jesus also gives life, this is showing his equality with God and therefore he is the Son of God. Jesus says, truly, truly, verse 25, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now he's talking about spiritual birth here. They will hear his voice and live. Now look at verse 26. For just as the Father has life in himself, so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus is saying, because I have life in myself like the Father has life in himself, this shows that I am the Son of God. Because I can bring life. The Father has given me that ability, and like Father, like Son, Jesus gives life. The second significant truth is that Jesus gives life to those who come to him in faith. In chapter 5, Jesus continues to talk about life. And look in verse 39 and 40 when he's talking to the Jewish leaders. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. He said, you guys are searching the scriptures because you think eternal life is in the scriptures, but it's not. It's in me. But yet you won't come to me so that you can have it. Jesus gives life to those who come to him in faith. You see, faith is another significant part of this sign. Because John not only repeats three times the concept of Son lives, but maybe you also picked up on the triad of faith and belief that he lists. Look in verse 48. So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Verse 50. Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. Verse 53. So the father knew that it was at the hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed and his whole household. And so John is saying not only is the concept that Jesus is the life giver significant in this sign, but also the truth that he gives life to those who believe in him, who come to him in faith. Now let's look. Because in this miracle, we also see the development of faith. First, we have crisis faith. This man had a crisis and he wanted help. His son was dying and he wanted Jesus to heal his son. That's all he had was a crisis faith. Man, he had a problem and he wanted it solved. He knew Jesus was a miracle worker, and he wanted a miracle. Isn't that the way most of us come to Jesus the first time? We have a crisis, we have a need, we have a problem, and we want help. And we hope Jesus can help us. We've heard somewhere he can, and so we come to Jesus, and we want help. You see, God gives us different crises in our lives, I think, to bring us to him. You know, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I think the crisis we experience is Jesus knocking. He's getting our attention. You knock on the door because you want people to know you're out there and you want to come in. That's your way of letting them know I'm here. And so Jesus brings these troubles and trials and hardships into our lives for the purpose of getting our attention, of knocking on our door. And we have a crisis and we come to him seeking help. But this man's faith did not stay simply a crisis faith. It became a confident faith. Jesus tells him, go, your son lives. And the man has such confidence in Jesus' word that he goes. He said, come down and heal him. Jesus said, go. He's healed. The man didn't get what he was asking for. He wanted Jesus to come down. He thought Jesus had to be there. But Jesus said, no, go. And the man believes him. Now that brings up an interesting question to me. Is how does this man's faith move from a crisis faith to a confident faith? How does he grow in such measure in his faith that he can believe what Jesus has told him? The key are the words of Jesus. Go, your son lives. Where does faith come from? Romans says faith comes from hearing and hearing the words of Christ. When God speaks and gives us a word, He gives us faith with His word. True faith always starts with a word from God, not a word from ourselves. It's not what we want, it's what God wants. And when God gives us a word, He gives us the faith to believe that word. And with the faith comes the obedience. This man obeyed Jesus. He commanded him to go. And the man obeyed and he left. He didn't hang around and keep talking to Jesus and keep begging him and pleading him, but come on down. I really want you to come down. He said, I command you to go. Your son's well. And the man obeyed because he had that confident faith. And then the third step we see, he goes from a crisis faith to a confident faith to a confirmed faith. The servants confirmed that the son was indeed healed, and he was healed at the exact time that Jesus told him that he was healed. Distance does not matter to Jesus. Now, aren't you glad of that? That he can be in heaven and still work in my life and in your life? And then we see the contagious faith. Not only did this man believe, but his whole household believed. That meant his children. That meant his wife. That meant his servants. It was a contagious faith. This is the purest form of evangelism. The overflow of what Jesus is doing in your life. When you cannot help but share what Jesus is doing in your life, folks, that's pure evangelism. That's the best kind of evangelism. You are so filled up with Jesus and so excited by what He's done in your life that you can't help but tell people about it. And they see Christ in you. And this man and his household believed that Jesus was more than a miracle worker. That He was the Son of God. And believing, they had eternal life. Now Jesus is still the life giver today. He still gives life to all who come to Him in faith. Will you come to Jesus this morning, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Maybe all you have is a crisis faith. Maybe you're going through some crisis this morning, be it financial, maybe it's a marital crisis. Your marriage is falling apart. Maybe it's parental crisis. Maybe you and your kids are just, man, everything is just going wrong. Maybe it's in your job. You're facing a layoff in your job. But you got a crisis. And you need to come to Jesus this morning. And you need to see Jesus as more than just a problem solver, more than a miracle worker. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the Lord of the universe. And I want you to know, even though a crisis faith is not by any means the height of faith, it is down at the bottom when you think about different degrees of faith. But Jesus receives us even when we come with just, I got a problem, God, and I need help. He comes, He receives us. He won't turn us away and say, you come back when you got more faith, when you got a confident faith. Oh, no, He says, come on. Come on, let me be Christ in your life. Let me be God. And He'll speak a word to you and He'll change that crisis faith to a confident faith. And you will see Him as your Savior. And you'll surrender to Him as your Lord. Will you come to Jesus today? Will you come and cast yourself on His mercy? Surrendering all that you are to all that He is. And trusting Him as your Savior. If you're already a Christian, will you deepen your walk with Him? Will you refresh your commitment to Him as your Lord? Will you make sure you've surrendered everything in your life to Him? That you're walking in obedient faith, trusting Him? That there's not a single area of your life that you're not laying before Him and saying, I trust you with my finances. I trust you with my family. I trust you with my marriage. And then as He speaks to you, be obedient to that word. It may be some things He might tell you to do in your marriage to make it better. There may be some things He might tell you to do in your finances. And by faith, you be obedient to what He says to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise You as the Christ, the Son of God. We ask You through Your Spirit to work in our lives in these moments, to confirm Your Word to us, to strengthen and deepen our faith and our walk with You, to bring people into Your kingdom, to bring about that new birth. In Your name I pray. Amen. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond as the Holy Spirit is talking to you. As we stand together, would you step out in obedience?